For we read that, and the assumption is the Israelites are praying to God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, saying, deliver us. Text doesn't say that. It says they groaned. It says they cried out for help. They cried for rescue from slavery. To whom were they crying? The passage does not say. It does say that God heard their groaning. It says their cry came up to God. But it does not say they were crying out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not going to say they were or they weren't for sure. You can't say for certainty which one it was. But that's when they're groaning to be rescued from slavery. You turn over to chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. The Lord's talking to Moses. And he says in verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh. That's with all caps, the Lord is there. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, if you read the rest of Scripture, you find out the Israelites are constantly worshiping idols. You put all that together, and if I was a wagering man, I'd say in chapter 2 of Exodus, they're crying out to their idols, to false gods, to be delivered from slavery. But the one true God, He delivers them. He rescues them. Verse 6 of chapter 6 says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And He does it in such a way, all the plagues that many of us are familiar with, in such a way that it is undeniable. You've got Egyptians saying, this is the hand of their God. That's very brief background to answer the question of what is the purpose of the law. Because if you turn to Exodus chapter 20, where we tend to think of the law coming into play, the Ten Commandments, which really are sort of a summary of the core and the heart of all of God's teaching for His people, you have to read those in light of verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20, and in light of verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6. So Exodus chapter 20 says this, and God spoke all these words saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you, because now they are out of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. Point being here, very briefly without looking at the passages, talked about Abraham, called, but then apparently received the law, instruction, afterwards. The Israelites, delivered out of slavery in Egypt, redeemed by God, and then received the law, the Torah, the instruction from God. What's the purpose of it? Was it follow this and you'll be delivered from slavery? No. To Abraham, was it follow my laws and then you should leave your land and I'll give you another land? No. The call came first with Abraham. With the Israelites, they were redeemed first. Then they were given the law. God made them His people, and then He gave them His instruction. So in other words, the law is God's instruction for His redeemed people so that they would know how to live. And how to live with a holy God in their presence. Roughly late 700s B.C., there was a Gentile king, Hammurabi, up in Mesopotamia area. He united many of the peoples up there. He used some military might. But he also did something that stands out in history, because back then we don't know of anyone other than Well, we have an Exodus happening, and we found copies of it. But he came up with a law. He came up with a law so people would know how to live and what to do when certain things happen. Because what? That's the purpose of instruction or law. That's what's going on with the law in Scripture. When we read these Ten Commandments and all the things that are told to the Israelites in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're God's instruction for His called, His redeemed, His rescued people. They're for His people, that they would know how to live, and the implications that they would obey it. They would know how to live. And not just know how to live, but live with Him as their God, and He being holy. That meant living with a holy God, not just as their God, but in their very presence. So the law, coming after redemption, coming to those who are already God's people because they've been called or redeemed by Him, has the purpose of instructing on how to live. Not that they might be redeemed. That's legalism. I'm going to follow the law so that God will accept me. That's not the purpose of the law. Okay, fair enough. So what do we do with this today? Well, if you're a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, then you have been redeemed in a way far greater than the Israelites. We've been rescued from our slavery to sin and to death, and we've been made God's children, co-heirs with Christ. Our citizenship is no longer of earth, but it is of heaven. And we now need to know, how then shall we live? And there's God's law. It tells us how to live. But wait a second, we're not Israelites, we're not in the land. There's no temple, there's no sacrifices, so it's not necessarily a one-to-one ratio. And we especially know that because we have the New Testament. But there's three ways we can understand and apply the law. The first way is the easiest of them all. If the New Testament repeats it, guess what? That's still how we're supposed to live. I picked a wonderful example that I'm sure all the children are just going to love. In Ephesians chapter 6. And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment that comes with a promise. In other words, this is a commandment, one of the laws given to the Israelites. And it still holds today for Christians who belong to God because of the sacrifice of Christ. So when the New Testament repeats something, it's a no-brainer. Okay, if the New Testament is going to repeat something we find in the instructions given in the Old Testament, that's a no-brainer. I run with it. Fair enough, that one's pretty easy. The second thing is, when the New Testament says that something is canceled, when there's a law or laws that are canceled or repealed. Now in Colossians, this is being referred to indirectly in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says to the Colossian Christians, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, and really that could just be elemental teachings or principles, why are you still alive in the, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. But we haven't made that much more clear. We don't have to turn there. But Acts chapter 10, Peter gets that vision of all those foods that he was never supposed to eat. Some you still probably don't want to eat, but some you would want to eat, like the pork and the lobster. And God says, go ahead and eat. Peter says, I can't eat. A little interpretation here. Peter's saying, that's against your law. And God says, do not call unclean what I have declared clean. And Jesus had already in Matthew chapter 7, if you go to it's in Matthew chapter 7, it's also in Mark. And I didn't write the Mark passage down. But when Jesus says it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, but what comes out, Mark makes the comment, and so he declared all foods clean. But the apostles still didn't get it until after Pentecost, and even after that, all the way into Acts chapter 10, Peter has to get a vision that says, look, God says, you can eat all this now. The bigger issue was, not just could you eat all that, but the Gentiles are not unclean. Go to them. By the way, that's, unless you have Jewish parents, Israelite parents, we're Gentiles. So the New Testament in that case makes it very clear that all those regulations regarding food, we don't have to follow. And the worries about touching and tasting and what makes us unclean, Jesus made it clear it is not what comes out of you or what touches you. You're worried about washing a dish, he says to the Pharisees. The outside, but the inside is filthy. He's referring to them. So, New Testament repeats it. Oh, okay, no brainer. If the New Testament says it's canceled or repealed, and it's not really canceled, actually. That's a horrible word. I shouldn't have said that. If it's been completed and fulfilled because of Christ, then we don't have to live by it. Well, what about if the New Testament doesn't repeat it, nor does the New Testament say it's fulfilled and so you don't have to worry about it? What if it's some of those other things that the New Testament doesn't seem to address? What do you do with that? Well, Paul inadvertently instructs us on how to handle those passages in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible. See this for yourself. 18. You may have read this passage many times and didn't think about what's going on here. Starting in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. He just referred to the law. He just referred to the law to support why elders who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor. His point in this passage is not to tell you how to handle the law, but we see how he handles the law here. What is he doing? What does an ox have to do with an elder? And someone says, well, have you met my elders? But that's not the point. One's an animal, one's not, even if you think your elders are kind of bullheaded. All right? What's going on here? It's divine fairness. Divine fairness is the best phrase I can come up with. You don't have an ox working and not let it eat. You don't have an animal working and not let it eat. How much more so do you not have God's people laboring and not enable them to eat? In other words, what Paul is inadvertently telling us here is since the law is instruction from a holy God, we can still find out from the law truth that we can then live out. Truth that we can apply. Turn to Deuteronomy for an example if you want, or you can just listen because your fingers are getting tired of flipping. But this is a flipping kind of topic here, flipping back and forth passage to passage because we're doing a sort of a theology here of the law and how to use it, talking about how to handle God's Word. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, chapter 24, I got a bold heading that says miscellaneous laws. Chapter 25, I got another bold heading saying miscellaneous laws. Deuteronomy 25:13 says, "You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small." Anyone carrying a bag around with weights in it? Some of you purses with lots of weight in them. But this is talking about a specific kind of bag. It's like a briefcase with your laptop in it. This is a bag with weights in it. Weights used to put on one end of a scale to weigh out something on the other end of the scale. So you got, just such size stone, and that gets me just so much flour or whatever. And the idea here is what? Don't have a large and a small one. So when you're buying, you use the large one so you get more in the purchase. And when you're selling, you pull out the small one that's lighter so that you sell less for the higher price. What's going on here? We're talking about what's fair in business transactions. We don't have to have weights in our bag and be traveling traders or stationary traders who deal with trading in actual items like spices, gold, and silver to know what this means and to know the point behind it. Right? You don't overcharge someone for something. And you don't underpay someone for something. It's that simple. Does that not apply to us as Christians? Of course it does. But you know, when I'm just trying to get through my Bible reading for the year, I just blow right by that. Well, this is law, it's these Israelites, I don't have weights in my bag, so this doesn't matter. It absolutely does matter. Some people grow up not thinking anything wrong about overcharging someone or underpaying. If you can get away with it, good for you. I know some people like that. There's not a twinge in their conscience with that. They would say, good for you. And God says, no, not good for you. We could refer to the weights in your bag to instruct someone, to instruct a Christian, one of God's people, on how to do fair transactions. Just like Paul did with the ox. Paul didn't bring up the ox because he wants Christians to make sure they feed their ox. Although, if you have an ox, by all means, let it eat. But he's saying there's a truth in that. There's a divine rightness. And you can apply it to other things. We can do the same thing with the law. We can do the same thing. The Christian is not free to not follow the law. That is a misunderstanding. That's like saying the Christian is free not to live a holy life before a holy God. That's the opposite of what we have in Scripture. Peter says, you should be holy, for I am holy, quoting God. We're still called to holiness. If you turn to Romans chapter 13, just two more passages, if you're flipping along, just two more passages to look at. Romans chapter 13. Verse 8 and 9. Romans 13 is really Torah for the Christian. Instruction for the Christian. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know, basically, that's a test and a proving. Then you'll know what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. But then Paul goes on to give some more specific instructions, applications, in case, you know, you grew up thinking making someone overpay you and underpaying someone else is a good idea. And in verse 8, he says this, chapter 13 of Romans, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Christian, if your faith is in Christ, you are a Christian, you are a child of God, you've been redeemed, bought with a price. You are to fulfill the law. The summary of that is love. If you want to know what that looks like, how to love your neighbor, read the law. Read the law. You may not have boundary stones, but you have a fence. You may not have weights in your bag, but you do business transactions. You may not build a parapet around the top of your house to keep someone from falling off your roof, because you don't have a flat roof, because you don't live in that kind of environment. But you get the idea. All those things are kind of getting details out there to know how to love your neighbor. And over again, the New Testament says we're to fulfill the law. Yes, it's summarized in love your neighbor. But what does that look like? We see it in the law. We see it in Torah, in the instruction God gave the Israelites. I want to close on that, on this issue and this whole topic for the evening by looking at Galatians. We went through that. That's our most recent New Testament book that we went through. And Paul is dealing with the law in that letter. Why? Because some professing Christians who were probably Jews came along and told the non-Jewish Christians in Galatia that you have to follow the law, otherwise you will not be right with God. That's backwards. That's backwards. God didn't tell the Israelites while they were in slavery, here's my law, follow it, and then I'll redeem you. He redeemed them and then said, here's my law. And so Paul has to confront this false teaching. It is not obey the law so that you would be right before God. It is through faith in Christ alone that we are right before God. But then towards the end of the letter, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, for you are called to freedom, brothers. You don't have to worry about following the law. You're free. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The opposite of that, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In other words, by all means is the Christian to follow the law. To fulfill the law. Not so that you would become a Christian, because the law was never, ever, 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 ever given to anyone that they might follow it and be right before God. Paul uses Abraham as the key example in Galatians. He believed God. Faith. And God counted it as righteousness. It is always by faith. So the Christian is to fulfill the law, which is summarized by that one word, love. Love your neighbor as yourself, serve one another. You want to know what that looks like? Turn to the end of the epistles, like in Ephesians, Romans, and as you're reading through your Old Testament, stop for a minute. Think about, what truth is this telling me about how to live a holy life before a holy God, having been made holy by the blood of His Son? The law is for God's people, not for people to become God's people. So we're to fulfill the law. How? There's a little navigating to go on there. If it's repeated, no brainer. If it's been fulfilled in Christ, and now there's a new order of things with a new priesthood, and the foods don't matter, and what you touch doesn't matter, then you don't follow that. If it's neither repeated nor said to be fulfilled, We still have in it instruction from God that has truth in it to know how to live before a holy God. I've mentioned this before. I'm born and raised here, so I don't know firsthand, but having family members who have naturalized, or whatever it's called, become U.S. citizens, do you know what their attitude is towards our laws? It's a positive one. They're glad to live by it. They want to be here. That is to be our response to God's instruction. It's how we now get to live. And not just like the Israelites with a holy God in our midst, but a holy God dwelling in us. For all who have faith in Christ have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. So the passage says, don't grieve the Spirit. And how you grieve the Spirit? Disobey God's Torah. It's that simple. We get confused when we misunderstand the purpose of the law. You don't follow the law to become a Christian. You don't follow the law to become one of God's redeemed, one of God's called. No. You get the law to know how to live as someone who is redeemed, called, belonging to God. Specifically for us as Christians. How then shall we live? What does it look like? And maybe most of us have grown up in such Judeo-Christian homes and circumstances, so much of it is like a no-brainer to us. But really, apart from God's revelation, God's communication, there is no reason not to think that making someone pay you more than they should for something and paying someone less for something is a bad thing. Now, I know someone who will walk into a store and damage the product that's not damaged and then go up front and ask for a discount. And they think it's great. Maybe you do. Maybe you think ways around your taxes that aren't legal are a good thing. No. How do we know that? God's law. It makes it very clear for us. It's probably been a long time since I shared this, but I remember talking to a man one time who was a counselor in a prison. And we were talking about that whole scenario. And he told me the favorite prison guards among the prisoners was the prisoner guard who followed the law. Who followed all the standards and the way everything was supposed to go. Say, what? Criminals? Yeah. You know what it brings? It brings order. It brings predictability. It brings safety and security. Just like a bunch of children in the house. And the kids look over. The kids in one house look over and go, Johnny gets to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Their mom and dad aren't always watching them and intervening and talking. I wish I lived over there, but you go to that house, and you know what Johnny does to little Billy? And you know what Bobby does to Robbie? They're mean! They're unkind! There's no law in the house. And as much as we like to think we're moral and good, we really don't actually know how to live rightly before God. And that's where the law comes in. That's where Torah comes in. How to live rightly before God, not how to become right before God. So don't check out when you're reading your Old Testament. I'm assuming you're going to read it. Don't check out when you're reading it. This is still a revelation. God revealing, a holy God, the one true God, the one who spoke the universe into existence, communicating how to live as one of His children. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to not turn your instruction into legalism, to thinking it's a way we get right before you or get brownie points before you. Though it is a way to know how to live to please you and to honor you. To know how to love one another. And whether it be your instruction from the Old Testament or the New Testament, Father, may you keep us ever mindful that it is directly connected to and follows after being redeemed. Thank you for Christ, who was born to a woman under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, who died on the tree, as according to your law, says anyone who dies on a tree is cursed, became a curse for us. Thank you that in him we are free from having to answer to you, a holy God, and try and somehow prove or show we're innocent. When we could never do that. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the freedom we have in him. May we not use that freedom as an excuse. But may we be ever mindful to knowing how you would have us to live and to live that way. As your children, forgiven, cleansed and made righteous through the blood of Christ. And we live that way that Christ would be seen in us and among us. We'd be a blessing to one another. That though accused and slandered, we would live such good lives that those who accuse us would be put to shame. That unbelieving husbands or wives would be won over by the purity of our lives. And that in and through all of that, Lord God, you who redeem by your mighty right hand, you who alone are God and who are worthy of all our adoration, our worship of our lives, that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.